Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to guide and direct and to work in our midst, shall we? Father, again, we just come to you. And it's not about us. And you are able to work in ways that are beyond our understanding. You don't need the polished brass, although we need to do the best that we can do for you. You just want us to be available and to be used and to do our best. And I pray that you would just help us now in the little time that we have and minister to us. And we'll thank you for what you accomplished, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Bible tells us that children are really a gift from God. And I think we understand that. At least we would acknowledge that to be true. And this is Josie Joy. Did I get it right? Our little granddaughter that was born while we were in Africa. And we were there. We weren't there for the birth. We got the other kids out of the house so that mom and dad could deliver the baby without all the hustle and bustle of the other children and grandpa and grandma around. So, but she was born, we were there, and the Bible reminds us that like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children in one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. Now we know these verses to be true. Or do we? We're going to find this morning that God is, he is the creator, he is the developer, he is the former of every individual. And the Bible makes it clear that every child born is a gift. And it does say, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And yet at the same time, while I know those things to be true, I think of our daughter and son-in-law in Tanzania, Africa, and giving birth to Josie Joy, and it's number 8. And I have to admit to you that there's sadness in my heart for that. Not because Josie Joy was born, but because I know the struggle that my daughter and son-in-law will have. Not in raising them, but in the attitude of so many individuals. You know, while we acknowledge these things to be true, we really don't believe it. Because generally, you would agree with me here that a couple gets married and they have one child and we rejoice. They have number 2 and we're really celebrating. When number 3 is born, we begin to say, now, you might need to change the water you're drinking. And when number 4 arrives, then the head starts shaking. And if you dare have more, you're just reminded, isn't your quiver full yet? And so there's a lot of struggle with families, and yet God makes it so clear that every child born is a gift. If any of you were ever born, you were a gift. You were a gift. You are the product of the creator of the universe. And not only are children a gift from God, not only were you a gift from God, but you were also part of his plan. Every one of us. Every one of us. Not only were we gifts from God, but we were part of his plan. You know, we understand that Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but before God created the heavens and the earth, before there was day, before there was night, before there was land, before there was sea, before there were animals, before there were trees, before God created the heavens and the earth, you were in his plan. Think about that for a moment. He knew the rascal you would be before he created the heaven and the earth. Before he ever did that, you were in his plans. Ephesians tells us that just as he chose us in him. Now we could spend a little time just on that section, and we're not going to, but just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So before the foundation of the world, God had you on his mind. He had me That's hard for me to imagine. Now, I'm not saying what Mormons teach. Mormons teach that we all pre-existed. That's not what it's saying. It's just saying before he created the heavens and the earth, you were on his mind. He knew you before you ever came into existence. And you were not an accident. There has never been a conception that was an accident. Never. We study in the scriptures and we find that God has the power to open the womb. He also has the power to close the womb. We can study in the scriptures and we find individuals, ladies, that God purposely closed their womb for a time. And so there's never been a conception that's been an accident or a mistake in the eyes of God. Now, there's been some conceptions that have been conceptions because of tragedy. But there has never, ever been a conception that was not part of God's plan. In the midst of man's sinfulness and the ugliness and all of that, there is a sovereign one who never makes a mistake. We need to remember that. So it's not just true about you. It's true about every individual. And I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Jeremiah as we introduce this book. And we're going to begin to go through this book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1 is where I want you to go. And in this great book, we find an individual who's getting a special call from God. I have always looked forward to preaching through the book of Jeremiah. I've never done this. This is my first time through the book of Jeremiah. And the thing that I like about this book is this guy, and we'll learn more about this next week, but when God speaks to him here, he's probably only a late teenager. He may even be younger than that. Some think he was as young as 5, but I'm going to place him as a late teenager. And God calls him to a ministry, and he is going to serve the Lord for over 40 years, maybe as many as 60 years. And he never sees a convert. He never runs into individuals that really support him and like him. And yet he stayed faithful through it all. And as I look at Jeremiah, the thing that I remind myself and the thing that I'm going to be reminding you as we go through this is what makes me think I deserve better than Jeremiah? What makes me think I deserve better than the Apostle Paul? What makes me think I deserve a life that's easier than my Lord Jesus? And so God calls him at a late teenage years where I'm placing him and is calling him to a work. But what I want you to notice, we're going to jump down to verse 4. And in verse 4, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Did you see that? God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's true for you. Before he formed you in the womb, he knew you. You're part of his plan. He has a reason for you. And life's going to be different for all of us. Some of us will have struggle after struggle after struggle all through our lives, and others will seem to be given the silver spoon. But God makes it clear that he knew us before he ever formed us in the womb. We are not an accident. We are part of his plan, and so are every other individual. The psalmist said, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Now I ask the question. Here we are, Jeremiah chapter 1. Why is it that we learn this so quickly and in this book? I think there's a reason why we learn it. And we find it in this book. Because in Jeremiah's day, children were no longer considered a gift from God. No longer. He was living at a time when children were far less than what God created them. In fact, we find in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 19 says, "They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind." Jeremiah 32 again, "And they built these high places of Baal, which they were in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Moloch, which I did not command them, nor did it come to my mind that they should do this abomination and to cause Judah to sin." So in Jeremiah's day, they were sacrificing their children to the gods of the day, the gods of the pagans, the gods of the unbelievers, the gods that everybody else chased after. They were sacrificing their children to them. And I think that's why, right off the bat in chapter 1, we find Jeremiah being reminded, "Listen, I knew you before I formed you in the womb. You are not a mistake. You are not just an object that can be sacrificed to the gods of the day. You are important." We can ask the question, how did this happen? I mean, he is going to be the prophet to God's people. These are the people he led out of Egypt. These are the ones who remember the stories of God overcoming Pharaoh, giving the 10 plagues, leading them through the desert, taking them to the promised land, giving them a land with wells that they did not dig. And they turned from him. They didn't stay faithful. And they began to live for the day, the moment, and serve the gods of the day. So you ask the question, how did this happen? Well, it happened, first of all, because there were prophets who prophesied falsely. Those that were handling the word of God, those who were communicating the truth to the people, were lying. They were speaking lies and false. They were in it for the wrong reason. Maybe they were in it for their own gain. We have a lot of those today. We have individuals who are standing in a place to where they are supposed to be proclaiming the truth, God's word, the hard, the easy, the simple, the difficult, proclaiming the whole counsel of God, but they're not doing that. They're telling lies. And the sad thing, that's the second point here, the people love it. And so God says the prophets are prophesying falsely, but my people, oh, they love it that way. They want to be told lies. They want to be told everything's going to be better. They want to be told that they can overcome this. They want to be told that there's no enemy that's going to attack them. They want to hear the lies. And so we've got the prophets that are prophesying falsely. We got people who love it that way. And then you got the culture. In Jeremiah, we're told, "And thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that you have gone from me and followed idols and have become idolaters?" They're living in a culture, and rather than follow the footsteps of their father and the previous generation, they have turned their eyes on the things of the world, and they have gone their own way. And so that's why we find Jeremiah in the situation. So the book is 2,600 years old. It's out of date. It's not out of date. It's very relevant to today in a lot of ways. And one of those ways is that we have sacrificed over 50 million babies in our land. And generally they've been sacrificed to the gods of this age, the gods of career, the gods of this and the gods of that. And so what we're going to find in this book is very relevant. And the days of Jeremiah are very much like the days of today. Tim Keller. I don't know if you've heard of Tim Keller. He's become quite well known. He's taken something that John Calvin wrote many years ago and added to it. And Tim Keller says, the human heart, my heart, your heart. He said, the human heart is an idol factory that takes good things like a successful career, love, material possessions, even family, and then turns them into ultimate things. Our hearts deify them. They make them God, is what he's saying. They deify them as the center of our lives because we think that they can give us significance and security, and safety, and fulfillment if we attain them and we pursue them. But there's only one individual that can give you those things, and that's God himself. But we are. Our hearts are idol factories, and we chase after things. The great thing about all of this, as we go through this book and we learn about ourselves and the culture that he lives in and in our culture, is that it doesn't matter what I did yesterday. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. You see, God is able to take us. And even though we blew it, it doesn't matter. Because God says, return to me, oh backslider. Return to me. Indeed, we do come to you. For you are the Lord our God. And so God is saying, come on, come on. Isaiah goes a little farther. He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You're not a mistake. Not one of you. Every one of you is in God's plan. You were his gift. He formed you. He made you. He brought you into this world. And he'd like you to serve him and honor him and glorify him. And the only way you can do that, first of all, is to know Jesus Christ. Because we're all sinners. We've all blown it. We've all had our idols. We've all chased those things. But the Bible says that if I come to him and acknowledge that I'm a sinner, that I failed him, and I cry out to him, I can find forgiveness. Because Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary for me, and for you, that our sins could be forgiven. And we put our faith in him. And if you're not sure how to do that, I would love to speak with you later. But that's the first step. But the second step is after we've come to know him, now we love him. We take his word and we let it form us and shape us, and we just love him. And we honor him by living for him and glorifying him in the day in which we live. And we do that by not chasing after all the gods of today. We understand that those things are temporal. I'm going to live forever. And I want to hear the words, well done. Good and faithful servant. I don't want to stand in front of him, as we will find as we go through the book of Jeremiah. I don't want to stand before him ashamed and have him look at me with those nail-pierced hands and the wound in his side and look at me and say, what have I done that would cause you to turn from me, to not love me, to not give me your all? And so we find the promise that there's the forgiveness for all of us. I can't change yesterday, but by George, I can change today and I can change tomorrow. And that's true for every one of you. You know, we may have come in here with a lot of garbage, a lot of baggage, a lot of weight that we don't need to have. Overwhelmed, thinking there's no hope. But there is hope. There is forgiveness. We can dump all that stuff. And all we got to do is come. Again, Isaiah, just come. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be made as white as snow. We serve not only a loving God, but a forgiving God. And there's not one of us that cannot enjoy that. If you're here this morning and he's speaking to you, respond. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this morning and for your word, for the reminder. And I would ask that you would help each of us to understand that we are part of your plan. Before you ever formed us in our mother's wombs, you knew us. And in spite of us and in spite of our sinfulness, you desire a relationship with me. You desire a relationship with each of these individuals, with all of us. And I would pray that you would work in our midst, that you would touch our hearts and our minds, that we would turn from these things and commit ourselves completely and totally to you. And so, Father, I would ask that while we sing this closing song, that we would understand and realize our need to just serve, honor, and glorify you in all things. And, Father, if I can help encourage, answer questions, or just listen to anyone here, that they would not hesitate to give me a call or contact me, that I could help them and encourage them further. And we'll thank you for all that you do and all that you accomplish, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.